Tonight I want to go back to this business I talked to you about, receiving the promise of Christ and how it is that you and I have been given a promise. I shared with you in this morning's message that a promise has to be given when God cannot do it right then and there. We do the same thing. We tell someone, well, I can't do it today, but I'll do it for you next week. That's a promise. That's a commitment. And because we can't do it right then we promise that we will do it at some time later. That promise is based on trust, if you will. It's based on a love toward us. God, who loves us and cares for us and gives us His promise, says that I will do this for you. And how many of you know the promises of God are yea and amen? When God says something, He cannot lie. It is going to come to pass. You can just write it down. Take it to the bank. It's going to come to pass. God is going to do what He said He would do. And I got so, I don't know, I just really got so excited and thinking about this promise that God had given to us. And I was sharing with you this morning that this salvation experience is receiving the promise of Christ. And I did want to back up on that a little bit here this evening and talk a little bit about that promise and how some things that God has done through history, and give us maybe, if the Lord will help me, a little bit of a vista, a perspective, and an overview of what God has done. You and I are approximately 6,000 years past creation. It's been around 6,000 years since God created man, give or take however many years, but that's in the best time frame that we can come up with according to the Word of God. We're here, and we understand that we're not here by accident. We understand that God had a purpose in bringing us here, and as Christians, we accept the Word of God by faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. There are things out there, things that appear. There are visible things, but the visible was not made by the visible. The visible was made by the invisible. God, being an invisible God, has made that which appears and is visible. Rock didn't come from rock. Trees didn't just come from trees, at least not in the beginning. God made them. The invisible God has made the visible world in which you and I dwell. Evolution says, in the beginning, matter. Christianity says, in the beginning, God. A lot of difference, amen. Evolution says we come from something. Christianity says we come from someone. I'd rather come from someone instead of something, amen. You don't have but three options. You came from someone, you came from something, or you came from nothing. Well, nothing begets nothing. And evolution says we came from something, but we as Christians understand we came from someone. We bear an impress. We bear an image. We bear a mark. You and I have come from God. He has created us, and that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And if God will help me tonight, I'm just going to take a little bit of time and talk about this course of history and some of the promises that God has made that has brought us to where you and I are tonight, so that we can enjoy what we have. How many of you enjoy your salvation? I appreciated being at Sister Veronica's house today. She gets so excited, and that makes me excited. I tell you, Christians ought to be the most excited people on the face of the earth. The most joyful, happy people there are. Amen. And she talks about, she said, I enjoy my salvation. I praise God. I want you to know I enjoy my salvation. I enjoy it, and I want to live in it. Amen. We find something out, and I don't know that I'm on so much. I think that you will be, hopefully be familiar enough with the scripture, and I'm just going to try to take a little walk if I can through the Word of God. I may not go directly to the scriptures, but I'm going to just share with you the story a little bit and just remind us of where we are, how we got here, and why we have what we have, and how God has been working through the course of history. You can look where we are right now, and I can see the imprint of God's hand everywhere I look. I'm telling you, this world is not an accidental world. Our nation was not an accidental nation. And this church was not formed by accident as well. You're not here tonight by accident. God knew in 2011 on June, I think it's the 17th, or July rather, the 17th in 2011, before the world was ever found, that He knew who would be here. He knew what would transact. He knew what would bring us here and what He would do that would get us to where we are tonight. And I'm glad tonight. Evolution says we're the product of an accident. But I'm glad I'm not the product of an accident or a chance encounter. I'm the product of a Creator who has purpose and design, and who has determined that I should have a particular role in this life. God wants me to do something. He's created me for a purpose, and that's what we need to be living for. God in the beginning placed a man in a garden. He was His crowning creation. 6 days He made the world. It appears that prior to this there are differences of opinion, but there's a scripture that talks about the angels and how they beheld. I believe there's no doubt that God created those first, and understand that as we go a little bit further back than that, there was a time when there was nothing and except for God. There was no creation. Creation has to do with time and has a beginning point. But there was a, if we go back, and I can say there was a time, there was, in which there was nothing but Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God was there. Creation is not eternal. Only God is eternal. Only God has eternally existed and eternally past, and only God has been there forever and ever, all the way back. So if you can think, there was a time when there was no earth, there was a time when there was no heaven, there was a time when there was no throne, there was a time when there was no angel, there was a time when there was no seraphim, there was a time when there was no tree, no bird, no whale, no fish, no plant in this earth. There was a time when there was only God, and then God determined that He would create, and He created. Heaven had to be created by God. He had to create His own throne upon which He would sit. He had to create the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim. All of those would be created by the hand of God. There was a time in all of this universe when God had created the angelic world, the cherubim, the seraphim, when there was absolutely no sin. Lucifer was there, and he had been created. He was perfect, Isaiah said, and Ezekiel talks about it, in the day in which he was created, perfect in wisdom and in beauty, until iniquity was found in him. And then we find out that he sinned and turned against God. And an amazing thing about the devil that sometimes we don't understand is that the enemy sinned against light. He was in the visible presence of God. He lived and dwelled around the throne of God. He may have been the cherubim. The Bible talks about him as that flaming cherub over there, I think it is, in the book of Ezekiel. And he may have been the guardian at the altar of the Lord. All of that you may some debate, but nevertheless, he was there with God, and we see him having been a creation. He was created with wisdom and great intelligence, but he corrupted his wisdom. He corrupted his intelligence, and it appears that for some time he will traffic his ideas and his thoughts, and he will think them through, and he will maybe speak with others, other angelic creatures, but there comes a day when he seals his will, and he says, as Isaiah said, I will exalt my throne above God's throne. I will sit in the sides of the north, and he determined to turn against God, and that he would raise his throne to a place of elevation where God had not placed it at, and that he would rule and he would reign. It becomes the very essence of what sin is. It is the idea when you and I want to be the governor of our own life. That's what sin is. We don't want to get rid of God. We just don't want God governing in our life. We recognize we need God. We need Him to sustain us. We need Him to help us, or to give us breath and life. We need Him to simply be there, because everything is upheld by the word of His power, but we just don't want Him to govern our life. And the lie that Satan purports is this, that you and I can be our own boss. That's the lie that comes out of hell. That's the root of sin. It says you and I have the ability and the intelligence to govern our life, and it is an absolute falsehood. Now what you understand is that against light he sinned. In the presence of that intelligence, in the presence of that revelation and manifestation of God, he sinned against God. He was cast out of heaven. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning falleth from heaven. He fell. He was cast down. And then later on, God will come and he will begin to create the heavens and the earth. And we get the story in Genesis. And we go through that 6 days. He will come and he comes to the sixth day. And on the sixth day, he's made the animal kingdom. He's made some things that are there. And then now he reaches down and is going to get him a handful of dirt. And he takes that handful of dirt and he begins to form a man out of that. And he formed him. Sometimes I don't know if we understand the detail in that. But I don't, you know, it takes a wonderful mighty God to take a hand of dirt and form capillaries and veins and muscles and tendons and hearts and kidneys and livers. Come on now. He formed all of that. He reached down and formed bones and all put the tendons around it and the mud. I could just see him building it from the inside out. He forms it all and then he robes it all in a robe of flesh and it's laying down there, laying right down on that ground and there it is. And then the Bible said God breathed into him literally the breath of lives. He didn't give him just simply natural life. He gave him spiritual life. He breathed into that man. I tell you what God did. God gave the first mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, although it wasn't a reviving, it's an instilling. He literally laid his lips on that man and he breathed him. He kissed him and put the breath of life, and that man stood on his feet, and here has become the crowning creation of God. He is the one that's going to be given dominion in this earth. God made this earth for man. You need to understand that. I know we talk a lot about going to heaven, but heaven's not going to be our eternal dwelling place. I'm not going to live forever in heaven. I'm going to go there for a short while. I'm coming back with Jesus unto this earth. I'm going to rule and reign with him 1,000 years, and after that there's a new Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven, and you and I are going to live and dwell in that city. The meek, he didn't say, shall inherit heaven. The meek shall inherit the earth. God has ever intended that this earth should be the possession of man and will be under the dominion of man, and God will not have his plan thwarted by some enemy that want to stick his nose in it. He wants to bring sin in the picture. God have a little interruption that has taken place, but let's understand something tonight. God's going to deal with the interruption and keep his plan in place. That's where you and I are tonight. God placed that man in the garden. He's working the first day. He's already busy about his job. He's got a job. A lot of folks out looking for a wife and ain't even got any work. Adam had work, he had a job, he had a place to live, had a place to put his wife. Come on now. Yes, he did. He didn't ask her to follow him, not knowing where he's going. Yes, sir, and he's working, and he didn't know. You know, he's out there, and he's naming the animals. He's involved in his job. And the I don't know, you know, that when we go back in time to all the animals we have now did not exist then, but their grandmothers and grandfathers existed then. All we have now came from what was in the garden, but all of the cat-like creatures that we have today could have all descended. You can talk about panthers and mountain lions, and you can talk about the domestic house cats. You can talk about wild cats. All of those are absolutely descendant from probably one cat-like creature that was there in the garden. You can talk about the same in reference to wolves and coyotes. They all have dog-like characteristics and descended from one ancestor. God placed within animal kingdom the ability to have adaptation and variation, but never a change of species. Never do you get a dog-like creature out of a cat-like creature. You can get cat-like creatures out of them, but you don't get an elephant from a horse. That's just the way that it is. But their ancestors were there, and he's naming them. Mr. Elephant comes up, whatever name he gives them, and that name is the idea that he must know them and identify them in the kingdom so that they understand. They report to him. They answer to him. They're under his dominion and his domain, but he recognizes something. They've all got mates. They've all got helpers. And he's wondering, hey, wait a minute. Well, maybe the wolf can be a helper for Adam. Now I'm not suited. Oh, maybe the elephant can be a helper. No, this doesn't seem to fit him. Well, maybe the dog can be a helper. No, this doesn't seem to fit him. All of this thing, the Bible said there was not found a helper suitable for Adam. So what God said, he brought Adam to the realization. He didn't just force a woman on him. He brought him to realize he needed that woman. He brought him to realize that he needed to have her. And so he said, all right, Adam, you're going to have to lay down again. So he laid him down on the ground and he put him asleep, and he took and reached into that side and he took a rib out of there and he made him a wife. Oh, glory to God. I'm telling you, that's a wonderful thing. And he made her, and then he brought her to the man and gave him to him, and said, Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. What a glorious thing. Here is the crowning event of God's creation. On the sixth day, the man and woman has been made. And God, everything is pristine and beautiful. Everything God has made is good. There's no sin in all of this world. It is a beautiful world. There's peace, there's harmony, there's glory, and there's communion between God and man. I don't know about you, but I want to get back to that in this world. I want to see it again. I've got it now. I've got that peace and harmony. I've got that communion with God. But I look for a day when again the tree of life can be in this world, and the peace of God can prevail, and the righteousness and glory of God can fill this earth from sea to sea. Hallelujah. It might have been dangerous for him to tell me to take my time. I go too long on this story. But it's an exciting story to me, and it needs to be told. And he gets in the garden. You know the story. Got a little thing going on here. God's placed something in the garden. In the middle of that garden are two trees. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. They're right beside one another. Because at the heart of this man's existence is going to be a decision, a choice. God's made him, but God's not going to force him to serve him. If he serves God, he's going to serve him out of his own love and commitment and free will. God's not going to make him, so he gives him a choice. There's nothing inherent in Adam. There's nothing wrong with Adam. There are no defects in Adam. But it appears that what Adam has done, from the language we hear from Eve, is that Adam has told his wife, if you'll notice when you read in the book of Genesis, you'll hear that God commanded the man. Doesn't talk to me about commanding the woman. God commanded the man not to eat of the tree. It was Adam's job to relate the command to his wife Eve. He would tell her, and it appears that what Adam told her, he says, well, listen, we can't eat of that tree, and if we can't eat it, we just will not touch it either. Let's just stay away from it altogether. But God hadn't told them that. God had only told them that they couldn't eat of it. He didn't say anything about touching it. You know, you could do that by accident. They might accidentally bump up against it. If they're over there eating the tree of life and they're walking through the garden, Adam's got to be a keeper of the garden. He's going to have to keep that tree as well. He's going to have to prune the things that he's going to have to do. He can easily bump up against it. Sin's never going to be an accident. You understand that, my friend? No, sir. Real purposeful sin is going to be a decision of your will. And now it is whenever he's there, but he said, we're just going to stay away from it. And so the devil comes to her and says to her, and using the serpent, and he says, well, hasn't God told you that you can eat every tree? You can't eat of any tree in the garden? She said, oh, no, God didn't tell us that. She said, God told us that we could eat every tree except this one. But notice the devil, how he focused on the negative. He tried to bring it in a negative picture and says, God's told you can't eat of any tree. No, he hadn't told us that. Just this one tree. That's what the devil wants you to do. Many times he don't want you to see the thousand things you can do in God. He just wants you to see the one thing you can't do and try to get you to do that. Many times as Christians, we're just so focused on those little things where we're restricted and where our liberties have been limited. And I'm going to tell you something. I've got far greater liberty than I do restriction. Glory to the Lamb of God. Too many times we're focused on you here, folks. I've given up this and I've given up that and I've given up this. I'm telling you, I can say with the Apostle Paul, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I do count them but dung.
strong that I may win Christ. Glory to God. And be found in Him. You've not given up anything but depression and sin and weariness and wickedness. All you've given up is eternal destruction. I'm telling you, we've gotten far more than we ever let go of. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, I could just see that old serpent leaning on that tree, touching that thing. You know, God never told Adam he couldn't cut that tree down. All he told him was he couldn't eat it. That's it. You know, we holiness folks get into trouble when we go beyond God's commandment. Hardest thing for us to do is just stick with what God's Word says. Don't go to the right, don't go to the left. Just do what it is and do what it says. But anytime you add to that commandment, that gives something for the devil to come in and get you. Oh, we can't touch it. The Lord said we can't eat it and we can't touch it, but that serpent's touching it and he's not dying. He's just slithering all around and he's apparently walks upright and he's probably leaning over against it. And guess what? He's not dying. And she begins to wonder, well, you know what? If he can do it and he's not getting hurt, then it might be all right for me. And that's what we do. Sometimes we put restrictions on ourselves and they may not be bad, but they're extra biblical restrictions. And went beyond the Word of God. And then somebody else comes along in Christianity and they're not bound by our restrictions and they do something. And then we say, well, then if they can do it, I can do it too. But then we end up violating our conscience and going against things that we have had and been convicted of. And it takes us down the wrong road. I'm here to tell you something, friend. When God said don't add to that book, He meant don't add to that book. And when He said don't take away from it, don't take away from it. Keep the balance and stay the course.
Amen. Good word.
Woo, I got to hurry up or I'll never get done. He goes into that, you know the story. She takes it, she eats it. She gives to her husband who is with her. He is there all along giving silent consent. She's deceived, he's not. She doesn't understand it, but Adam knows full well what's going on. He's the one that got the command from God. Eve didn't get it. She's got it secondhand through her husband. But Adam sees what's going on. And you know that the story is such that they both sin. As after Adam eats it, she eats it first. Nothing happens. And then he eats the fruit and whatever it was. He eats the fruit of that tree. The both of their eyes are opened. They realize they are naked and they go and try to cover their nakedness. They do the best that they can to do it. But you understand the best you can do will never make a covering for your sin. You can try to cover it up with your works. You can try to cover it up. You can sew things together. You can put things together. But you cannot have anything that you can do that can cover your sin. God's got to do something. God's got to intervene in the picture. And the first death came into this world. He slaughtered the animal and let him know you're going to be clothed with something a little bit more durable. Leather's a bit more durable than fig leaves. That's just the way it is. And so he covered them with coats. Man and woman, he made distinct garments. The man's garment was different than the woman's garment. And he clothed them and they were cast out of that garden. But when he cast them out, he gave them a promise. From the seed of the woman would come one that would bruise the head of the serpent. Glory to God. From the seed of the woman, there is a promise. What a God of mercy. He put him out of that garden of Eden and put him on the outside. But when he did, he put him out with a promise. God says, this man was tempted. He was tempted. Adam didn't make the initiative on his own. There was a tempter. And because this tempter has come, God has intervened and said, I'm going to make a way to redeem. There will be one come who will bruise the head of the serpent. When God kicked Adam and Eve out of the world, out of the Garden of Eden, he kicked out the whole world. They were the only two people in the world. The whole world got kicked out in Adam. Now God did that for a reason, Romans tells us. He condemned the world in one man so he could save it through one man. What God did not do is he did not kick out Adam and then when Cain was born, put him in the garden and give him a chance to try it. He didn't kick Abel and say, all right, now your mom and dad failed, I'll give you a chance to try it and see if you can do it. No, he didn't do that. When he kicked out Adam and Eve, he kicked out their children with him. He kicked out their grandchildren. He kicked out the whole world. None of us were born in a Garden of Eden, and we understand it well. We've all been born into a world of selfishness. We've been born into a world of self-centered living. We've been born into a world where there's a tempter. We've been born into a world dominated by sin. We've been born into a world where flesh is weak. That's just a fact. There are sickness, there's disease that comes to us. We develop physically before we develop morally. We enter into this world without any moral consciousness, but we're very much alive to our flesh. We're very much alive to our feelings. That child doesn't have any concept of right and wrong, but he has a concept of what makes him comfortable and what makes him uncomfortable. He has a concept of what feels good and what doesn't feel good, but he doesn't have any concept of social consciousness or moral consciousness. And what we've got is we've got sons and daughters that are born, and they don't reach an age of moral accountability. They'll sometimes 8, 9, 10, depends on the child and their upbringing, 10, 11, 12. But by the time they reach that point, they've already become accustomed to gratifying the flesh, and most parents seem to help that along instead of discouraging it. And by the time that they come to moral consciousness and understand they got a moral responsibility, they're already used to gratifying the flesh. The flesh wins out and they sin against God and they become under the condemnation. That's where we're at. We've been born into that world. But I'm telling you something, there's liberty, glory to God, and there is a redemption, because you and I have got a promise that we were born outside the garden. We were also born in a world where there's a promise. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank God. And this man that failed, I really don't have time. There's just too much to cover. There's so much here, but you can see how the devil can tempt. You can see how he's gained a foothold in the life of Adam and Eve. Because Adam has failed his wife. He should have looked at her and said, Eve, we are not supposed to eat this tree. Put the fruit down. He should have reached over there and throttled that serpent right around his or his throat. He should have grabbed a hold of him and said, you're wrong. You ain't got no business talking like the way you're talking. And I'm going to tell you something. God's coming down this evening, and we're going to have a little court hearing, and we're going to talk to him about the words you're saying and the things that you're doing. And we're just going to ask him about it, but he didn't do it. And now you can see that Eve doesn't want to trust her husband. And Adam, he thinks the woman's going to dominate over him, and he doesn't want to trust the wife. And that's what we've got now. What sin has created in the marriage relationship is the woman wants to dominate the man and rule over him, and he wants to dominate over her in the sense that he wants to be overbearing, and neither one wants to trust the other. Oh, thank God for redemption. Amen. But understand that sin brought that picture, and the children will come into the world. But this man Adam has failed, and he will not be able to influence his children like he needs to influence them. First two sons he raised, the oldest will kill the second and bury him and put him aside and try to hide him and get away from it and make like nothing's ever happened. Here it is. This dad has failed, and in his failure, he is unable to influence. Now understand, the only authority in the world at this time is parental authority. There is no more. Adam is the father of everyone. He's the head of the human race. He's the head of the human family. Everybody is under his authority as the father of them all. But in time, what happens is that men get worse and worse. Violence begins to fill the earth. Men turn to back. There is no Bible. There is no written word, but there's still a testimony of God. This cherubim over there with flaming swords of fire. I mentioned it this morning. Adam lived for the first millennium. There were men that came along like Enoch, had a son by the name of Methuselah. When he had Methuselah, it changed his life. It gripped him, and the Bible said he began to walk with God. And he pleased God, and he had this testimony that pleased God, Hebrews tells us. And he was not, for God took him. First man raptured was Enoch. He was raptured out of this world. He was taken up. I don't think he got a glorified body. We can talk about that and debate that, but that's neither here nor there. The fact is that world for 300 years had a man that walked with God, and he witnessed to them, and he even knew what God was. What Adam did not do, Enoch did. Adam would not walk with God. He was kicked out of the garden, but Enoch walked with God, and God was so pleased with his life. He said, this generation doesn't even deserve him, and he snatched him out of it. But that ought to told him something. That ought to witness something to that age.
age. There is a life outside of this physical realm. They couldn't find him. They didn't know where he went to. And intend to tell them there's a world beyond this world. There's a world somewhere out there, a spiritual realm. And we need to understand that something happens to us when we die. I'm telling you something. They had a witness of God in that generation. They failed to live by that witness. There was abuse in the and among humans. There was abuse in the animal world. And God said, man, thy spirit will not always strive with man. In his days shall be 120 years. He looks down and violence is filling the earth. He says, I'm going to destroy it. My spirit is grieved. My heart is grieved. It repents me that I has made man. And so he says, I'm going to destroy it. But then the Bible said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something. The only thing keeping this nation alive right now is there's some folks like you that are sitting in the heart of a city that's wicked and lost and turned away from God. And we're finding yet grace in the eyes of our Lord to live righteous and holy. And God is willing to spare us as long as he can find somebody who's going to do his will and do his work. Woo! Hallelujah. So, there was a temporary revival came along. Seth was born. And Seth was born. He grew up. And the Bible said men begin to call on the name of the Lord. It was a time of reviving, but it didn't last. It didn't hold out. And Seth, the failure eventually would come. And for the after about 1600 years, God had had enough of it. He told a man to build an ark. And that man built that ark. The only ones he could win out of all of that world, out of hundreds and thousands and millions of people, there was only one man. Again, there's only one man who is righteous, and he wins his family, and he cannot win everybody else. He's a preacher of righteousness. He's preaching to the world. Nobody's listening to him, but he's been able to convince his sons and his sons' wives. I'm going to tell you, I've come to the place. I'm going to preach, and if I can't convince anybody else but my children, God help me to build an ark to the saving of my household. I'm going to tell you why we need holiness churches. Because our children need holiness churches. Our sons and our daughters need a place to live and a place to go and to find the word of God and to know that this thing wasn't born yesterday. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time, and you and I are here by the product of God's creative hand. Shh. Methuselah will die the year of the flood. Noah is 600 years old and he goes on the ark. There's been about 1600 years of history. You know the story. Some folks think Noah just had a little boat ride. I don't know if you realize it or not, but he was on that ark over a year. He was a year and 10 days on that ark. That's a long boat ride. And a long time to be cooped up with a bunch of stinking animals. Now you can say what you want to. Woo, glory to God. Sometimes you might think things get a little bit tough, folks, but judgment is just that way. We got to wait it out. We got to let God have his way and bring it about. But a year and 10 days later, he walks off that ark, and I'm guarantee you he's a happy man. He walks off that ark, his wife and his three sons and their wives, and they go out into that pristine world, and we've got a new start again. Can you think about it? We had a time in the beginning when we had a man and a woman and no sin, and now we're back to the time. We got a man, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and there's no unbelievers among them. They are men who understand the power of God. You would think with that new fresh start, we can do it, and we can make it, and we can build a world that God says that he wants among mankind. One of the things God is going to prove to us through history, he is going to prove to us that man in his best is not good enough, and every man has failed. They've had condition, and they've had situation after situation. They've had opportunity after opportunity, but they have failed. Adam had an opportunity and he failed. Seth had an opportunity and he failed. Enoch had an opportunity and it was not enough to sway mankind. Noah had an opportunity and could only win his family. Time and time again, what you're going to see, if God can help me to present it to you tonight, is that there have been good men that have risen up, but they have failed to turn men away from their sins, and they have failed to bring men back to God to live the kind of lives that they need to live. We need a redeemer. We need somebody who can take the hand of man and the hand of God and join them together again in a reconciliation and an atonement. We need somebody who can show what mankind was meant to be and can prove that it can be done. Hallelujah. God gave another promise. He said, no, I'm not going to stir the world anymore. In a manner I've done so, I'm going to give you a sign of my covenant. I'm going to put a bow in the cloud. And then he did something. He instituted civil authority. For 1600 years, all we have is parental authority. And now God institutes civil authority. There had been so much violence in the earth, nobody judged it. Even when Cain was murdered, nobody judged him. God judged him, put a mark on him, but he was let free to go. But now God says, if a man sheds man's blood, then by man's hand can his blood be shed. Capital punishment. He was to be executed. Because man is made in the image of God. Can I tell you something? A man that would murder another person would strike down God himself. Because if you're willing to murder the one that's made in the image, you're willing to murder the one who created that image. That's just the way it is. So God said, because man has been made in the image of God, and God says, I'm going to give him authority, and I'm going to give him authority to execute the murderer. And he institutes this civil authority. And now that God does that, but I don't know, it appears they didn't do that. There were times that men did execute it. There were times that they didn't. But now what we find out is time begins to roll on. Children are born, but God gave them a command. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to scatter about this world, and I want you to fill it up. And then there was Noah's great-grandson by the name of Nimrod. He's going to raise up, and the Bible says he becomes the first one that's a mighty hunter before the Lord. He becomes the first dictator. He becomes the first tyrant in history. And this man is now going to draw people unto himself. He's going to draw the weaker ones, and he's going to bring them under his dominion and under his control. It's no longer going to be fathers at the heads of their homes. This man's going to become a head of state, and now he's going to order his kingdom there in the land of Babylon. And what we're going to see is he's going to bring about a rebellion. God said scatter, and they said we're not going to scatter. God said move about and fill the earth, and they said we're not going to do it. We're going to build us a tower. We're going to build us a city. We're going to make us a name, and we're going to put our roots right down here, and we're not going to scatter, and we're going to build this thing right in the face of God. We're going to build this tower up to heaven. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, indicating this. He was not afraid to look God in the face and rebel against him full-heartedly with a stubborn countenance and a stubborn face. I'm going to tell you something. That means there was again a lack of fear of God in the land. Can't you see God stirring up? Can't you see again the anger being roused? He's just destroyed the world a few hundred years before. It's not that long after the flood, my friend. It wouldn't have been a whole lot longer than it's been for us since our independence from England. And yet these people are in rebellion against God. Idolatry has come again into the land. I'm telling you something, sin, when it gets a hold, it'll spread like a cancer rapidly. You can't play with it. It's a rattlesnake that'll destroy you. You can't hide it away. It'll never stay the same. It'll grow like a tumor. It'll grow like a cancer. And it'll destroy your life. But God looked down among men and said, I'm not going to destroy it. I already made a promise. So he looked down there right in the heart of that country of idolatry. In Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees. And he found him a man by the name of Abram. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm not going to destroy it. I'm going to find me a man, and I'm going to raise me up a nation to be a light in the midst of it. Ooh, glory to the Lamb of God. So he reached down and found old Abram in the land of Ur, the Chaldees. And how's he going to have children? His wife is known as the one that's barren. Yeah. His father's a maker of idols. How are we going to do this? But the Bible tells us in Genesis, I think it's chapter 18. He said, I chose you, Abram, because I knew something. I knew you'd command your children after you. I knew you'd raise them up and you would communicate your faith unto them. And he became the father of faith. And God gave him a promise. I'm telling you, he gave him a promise and said that of his seed, Paul said, not seeds, but seed, one would come. That promise of Redeemer is got renewed again in Abram. God hadn't forgot about us. God hadn't left it undone. Oh, when it looks like all is lost and we're not going to make it, I'm telling you, God's hand come down and intervene, and he always finds somebody who's got faith enough to step out of this idolatrous world and step out in faith and say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm telling you, God's not been left without a witness in America. He's reached down in Manchester, New Hampshire, and he said, I found somebody who's willing to step out for me and be faithful to the gospel. He's found folks in North Carolina. He's found folks in Portland, Maine, who said, I'm going to call them out. They'll step out and they'll stand for me in this age. Who is willing to make a stand for God Almighty? Hallelujah. This man's got one shot and that's it. It will not be through Ishmael. It's going to be through Isaac. If he fails with Isaac, he doesn't get another chance. That's it. He gets one son. That's all. He doesn't get any daughters. He doesn't get anybody else to make it. There's one son of promise. God's letting us know that redemption's going to come through one, not through many. It's going to come through one. And he takes this man and he raises his son up and he brings him. You know the story. But I'm telling you something, that God called that man out, and from that man he's going to raise up a nation. 2,000 years of history has already gone, and now God's calling a man to live by faith. Let me give you a little perspective tonight. You see that in your Bible? That's the book of Genesis. You see how thick it is? That's the book of Genesis. It covers almost 2,500 years of history right there. You see this? That's the rest of the Old Testament. That covers about 1,000 years. Maybe a little more. 1,200 years or so. God wrapped up that first 2,500 years of history in one book. But he started something. He started a nation. And right here's the story of it. The next 1,200 years is going to be all about that nation. One of the greatest evidences we have that this book is real is the Jewish people that are living on this earth. Let me tell you something. There is one nation. There's one people. Why is God calling this man out? I tell you why he's calling this man out. Because God's going to do something new. He's going to place his written word among mankind. And he ain't going to trust it to anybody. He's going to trust it to a man of faith who's going to communicate his faith unto generation after generation after generation. Just how faithful is he? I'm going to tell you what kind of man he was. Without a Bible, without any kind of written thing, he wins his son. He wins his son's heart. And Isaac serves the God of Abraham. Isaac's going to win the heart of Jacob, and Jacob's going to serve the God of Abraham. I'm going to tell you, and Jacob's going to raise up 12 sons, and one of them's going to be strong, and he's going to believe the promise. His name is Joseph, and he's going to go down there into Egypt, and they're going to live. They're only 75 people strong, but God's going to put them under the protection of the Egyptian Empire. Egypt is a world power, and God's going to place the people of Israel, a little family of 75 people, and he's going to give them the care and under the protection of the Egyptian Empire. But that man Joseph, God gives him favor, but there comes a day that he dies. But before he dies, he tells those folks, you're going to embalm me, you're going to put me in a box. And I'm telling you something right now, 400 years and we're coming out of here. You're not going to leave me here. Don't you leave my box in this land. You bring me out. And for 400 years, that faith was kept alive. Without a Bible, all they have was a box of bones and a promise, but they kept it alive. And I'm here to tell you, I don't have to have a lot of things. If I've got a promise from Almighty God, I can keep the course. Hallelujah. And we can live this thing for God Almighty.
God told Abraham, your folks are going to go into bondage, but the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm going to bring your children back to this land. But after 400 and some years, I'm going to bring them back. That's all they had was a promise. They didn't have anything else. And then look over there, 200 years go by. But every day they're telling the son, a new child gets born. Daddy, what's that box over there? What's so much about that? And the story's going to be told. Generation will come and generation will die. But 400 years later, there's a man by the name of Moses who chooses to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he'd rather live with God's people than to share the glory of Pharaoh's house. What makes a man leave wealth, prestige, power, influence, and go live in a desert? I'll tell you what makes it. He's got a promise. And he believes it. Woo, hallelujah. I'm telling you, we got some promises tonight. Our problem is we just don't believe it. Some of you just ain't believing it. You're sitting here day after day. You got a promise that God will fill you with the Holy Ghost, but you just don't believe it. I'm telling you something. We need to rise up in faith and say, if God did it, if a man could do it thousands of years ago, and all he had was a box of bones and a promise, and he could say, I'm going back to that wilderness, and I'm going to wait on God, because I believe we're the chosen ones of God, and God's going to bring us out of Egypt and bring us into Canaan land. But over 400 years, those 75 people are now about 2 million folks or more. They got 600,000 foot soldiers. They got a sizable army, and they're putting fear in Pharaoh's heart. So God says, enough's enough. Time to bring them out. Ooh, glory. And out they come. You know the story. They get out there and they get out in that wilderness. And the first thing God does, 50 days after he brings them out, Pentecost comes. First Pentecost, the law is going to come. And the law comes down, is given to the people. They've celebrated their Passover. God comes down and tells Moses, you get the folks cleaned up, sanctify themselves against the third day. I'm coming down. I'm going to talk to them. You hear me tonight? God didn't do this to everybody. He did it to a chosen nation. These people have got a forefather. This is 2,500 years now. Approximately 2,500 years after the creation of man. And God has now created a nation. And they are living, and they're in the middle of a desert. And I'm telling you, they have come out of Egypt. God has wiped out the Egyptian empire. He has destroyed it. He has taken it down. The pride and the arrogance of that empire has come down to the ground. He's destroyed their crops. He's destroyed their animals. They've given all of their gold and their jewels. They've given it to the people of God. They've been plundered without a spear, without a sword, without a bow, without an arrow. God took down an empire, a world empire, and delivered a nation, and he's going to raise him up to be a new world empire. I'm here to tell you something. We don't need to have spear and sword. All we need is the power of God Almighty and a promise, so that you and I believe in the promise of God. Hallelujah. So God takes this nation. But they have no laws. They've lived under Egyptian influence for 400 and some years. How are they going to order their life? He doesn't want a priesthood in Israel like the priesthood of Egypt. Egypt had a priesthood. They have their priests, they have their temples, they have their gods, they had all their idols. But God doesn't want them following Egypt's pattern. So he says, you get them cleaned up and I'm coming down. And he comes down on the top of Mount Sinai in thunder and lightning. The people are afraid to death. But I want you to know something. They heard the voice of God. They stood at the foot of that mountain and they trembled and shaked. And the voice thundered from the top of the mountain. I am
the Lord thy God that has brought you out of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. On and on they heard it thundered from the top of the mountain. And this people came to understand, our God is real. We've got a promise, and God's revealed himself to us. And God, for the next 40 days, brought the law to this nation. They would get social laws. They would get ceremonial laws. They would get dietary laws. They would get dress codes. Everything's going to be laid out to this nation, because when God's people, they're going to dress right. They're going to eat right. They're going to act right. They're going to worship right. Everything's going to be done by the plan of God. And it will not be done by the influence of a pagan nation, but by the written word of God. And for the first time in human history, God's going to deposit his written word with mankind and let him know that I am the Lord God. Throughout history, I'm just going to fast forward a minute. Israel has failed. They went into idolatry. They've been up and down, good times and bad times. But there's one thing they've never done. They've never tampered with the Holy Scripture. I don't know if you understand it tonight, but you ought to. We owe a debt to those scribes who hid away in a corner, who painstakingly counted every letter, every word, every paragraph, and painstakingly copied the scriptures to make certain that the written revelation of God was transported down to every succeeding generation. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you something. This is no ordinary book. No, this is no ordinary book we've got tonight. We owe it to some folks. Oh, we think all of our great preachers and the reward they're going to get. I tell you, I think some of the men that's going to get the greatest reward are some men that have been sopped away what I think might would be a monotonous life, doing nothing but just writing down, copying down the scripture day after day after day, but making certain that when Dan Wood stands before you in 2011, July 17th, he is preaching the unadulterated word of God, and that the scriptures that I have tonight is the word that God gave, and the word that was thundered on Mount Sinai is the same word that's before you and I today, because God raised up a nation and he gave that nation a deposit and said, here's my word and you're the caretaker of it. Forty spies go to Canaan. We're ready to go to Canaan. I'm taking too long. Help me, Lord. Spies go to Canaan. 40 days. They come back. 10 of them's got a bad report. 2 of them's got a good report. But as it usually is, the negative wins out over the positive. So it seems. And the next 40 years will be spent in the wilderness, wandering around. Finally comes to a place. I'm going to try to shorten this thing. Finally comes to a place. God's got this nation. They've got the moral code. They've got a religious system. They've got a dress code. They've got a dietary code. They've even got a sanitary code. I mean, God gets down to such details that tells them when you go to the bathroom, don't do it inside the camp. You go outside the camp, you take your paddle with you. When you're done, you cover it up. That's pretty plain, but that's what the Bible says. Hey, God never intended his people to live in filth. The people living in filth are either lazy or sinful, one or the other, and they're both sinful. But the fact of the matter is, you check out any nation. America is one of the cleanest nations on the earth, and it's because we've been founded on Christianity. We don't owe all the great things that we have in this nation. We don't owe it to Buddhism. We don't owe it to Islam. We don't owe it to some other pagan godless religion. We owe it to this book, my friend, and to the God of this book, who says that I've got laws, and they learned from this law when they made them, brought this nation. They wanted to establish in America the purity. And the pilgrims wanted to establish a new Israel. That was their mindset.
Moses doesn't get to lead them in. Joshua leads them in. He brings them into Canaan. Little by little, they'll take the land, but not all. Well, I've got to go on. Help me, Lord, please. They take the land. They get in there. They leave some Canaanites hanging around. You know the story. And something happens. Joshua dies. And the interesting thing about it is that God, He replaced Moses with Joshua, but He never replaced Joshua. He never ordained a man to take Joshua's place. Moses and Joshua were both types of Christ. But there would be no one man now who was meant to lead the nation. What did God want from them? He had set up elders. I'm going to tell you what He wanted them to do. He was wanting them to get back to what it was as well in the beginning. He wanted dads to raise up and take care of their homes and lead their families. They would be heads of their homes, heads of their tribes, heads of their clans. They could get together, and during this time, the judges would come. God would deliver them through judges. But for the next 300 or so years, during the period of judges, there would be no king. There would be no central authority. And I don't know that God wanted a central authority on earth. He wanted to be their authority. He wanted every man to know Him and come to Him in that knowledge. And He wanted that men would not be so much looking to an earthly deliverer, but that they would look to God, and that God would still be the invisible head of this nation. And He would direct them as they looked to the Holy Word. He would lead and guide this nation. He had given them a priesthood. They could go there. They had the Urim and the Tumim, and they could get a word from God. They had a tabernacle, and they could hear from God. They had the Shekinah glory. God would come down and speak with them and dwell with them. He wanted to be their central focus, not a man. He's taken Moses and He's taken Joshua and moved them now. They're done. Their work is done. You're in the land. I'm your God. I'm your King. Serve me and live for me. I gotta fast forward this thing. They get in there, and 300 or so years go by. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There could be, they were losing their central cohesion. Yet they're a nation, but they're not affecting the earth. They're not affecting the world. There's ups and downs. They're struggling. And there becomes a threat against them. And in the face of that threat, they say, we want a king. We want to be like other nations. We need some man to lead us. Give us a king. God says, I'll accommodate you, but I'll choose the king. He chose Saul. Saul was a miserable failure. You know the story. He rejects Saul and he chooses David. And David's a man after his own heart. And God looks at that young man and He says, you're my king. This is the kind of man I want. You got to understand the kind of king that God chooses always. He wants the kind of leader that has a shepherd's heart. Because God never meant to drive His people. He always meant to lead His people. When He chose Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, before he ever became a leader, he had to get rid of Pharaoh's mindset and the kind of mindset he'd learned in Pharaoh's house. And he had to go spend 40 years in the wilderness and learn how to be a shepherd. And when he learned how to be a shepherd, then he became qualified to lead the people of God. Joshua was a trainee of Moses, and he had a shepherd's heart. That's the kind of men we need to God, need today in this world. We don't need pastors who are dictators and lords over God's heritage. We need men who understand men and women aren't meant to be driven. We're the family of God. We're the sheep of God. We're the people of His pasture. And we need to be led by men who set an example before us and live the kind of lives that can be imitated and preach the kind of truth that can be followed and applied to our lives. Are you with me? Say amen. So, here we are. And God gives this king another promise. Another seed's coming. We've now got three men who've got a promise. about one seed. We got a promise to Adam that a seed's coming. We got a promise to Abraham that a seed's coming. And we got a promise to David that a seed's coming. Glory. He's going to be son of Adam, son of Abraham, and son of David. Oh, but you look at it and say, God, you sure are taking your time with it, aren't you? Let me tell you something. God's not slack concerning His promise. He's got a purpose in this thing. Before that king and that seed is coming, He's going to show us some things. He's going to show us how miserable we are. He's going to let us see the kind of failures that man has. And we're going to understand that we need that seed more than anything else. He's not going to force it on us. We're going to come to grips with the fact and understand it. We need the promise. God didn't give it to us just to make us happy. He didn't give it to us just so we can impress us with His power. He gave it to us because there was a need in our hearts and our lives. We need redemption. We need salvation. We need a seed from man that can come and lift us out of the degradation of sin. Oh, glory.
Glory! Hallelujah! Go ahead!
The kingdom is united under one king. David will want to build a temple. God said, "You can get the material, but you're not going to build it. Your son will build it. You're a man of war. I want it built by a man of peace." Woo! Glory! Hallelujah. You know what the story comes. Solomon will reign over a united Israel. We have now got a kingdom that is influencing the world. God has got a people. They've got an identity. And they are influencing the world around them. Their kings are now interacting with the kings of the earth. And they are now having an influence. There are people coming from around. There will be folks who will hear of the wisdom of Solomon. They will come from places from far off, all over the world. They will come to listen. They're not coming to Babylon. They're not coming to Nineveh. They're not coming to some pagan city where they're coming. They're coming to a little old place, a little old spot on the earth. They're in the center of this world, if you will, to hear not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God that is flowing down out. I'm telling you something right now, church. God raised up a nation, and He wanted that nation to be the light of this world. And they're having some impact, but leaders fail. Solomon will be the last man to reign, the last king to reign over united Israel. When he dies, his son Rehoboam will take his place. But Rehoboam follows his peers. More so than he does his father's. And he rejects the wisdom of the aged. And he follows the peers. Let me tell you something. We don't need youth teaching youth. We need elders, mature, teaching youth. Let the older men teach the younger men. I know we got a mindset in our world where we are that we think somehow we need youth to teach youth. It ain't a biblical principle, my friend. I'm telling you, the youth pastors of a church ought to be the dads. I'm telling you, you ought to have a bunch of youth pastors in here tonight. Every daddy's a shepherd of his home. Every daddy's a shepherd of his flock. And every daddy's a pastor to his children. I'm not here to relinquish the shepherding in my home to another man or to a young boy that's coming down the pike. No, sir. I'm telling you, let the mature leaders rise up and lead the young men, because when we reject the wisdom that has been born from years ago and follow the youth of the day and the peer pressure of the day, it will ever lead us astray. Amen. I said enough. I'll move on from that one. But here we go. We get two kingdoms, a northern kingdom of Israel, a southern kingdom of Judah. Benjamin split between the two. 10 tribes in the north, 1 in the south, and Benjamin was split between the two. God said, I'm saving one. I'm only save one tribe for Judah because I gave him a promise. And I'm not going back on my word. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, you know the story. That northern kingdom,
They get to looking at things and say, we got a problem. We got us a problem. The temple is where we're commanded to go, and we're Jews, and we got to worship. We got a problem. That temple's located in the south. So Jeroboam, who's leading the northern tribes, he says, I tell you what we'll do, we'll just make our own place. We'll make our own gods. We'll set up a place in Dan and Beersheba, I think it was, or Bethel, wherever, and we're going to set us up some golden calves. And you know, he introduced idolatry. He set the pattern. What he did is went out to some other nations and looked at what they did and come back and said, I'll follow what they did instead of following the word of God. But he did it out of fear. He was afraid of losing it. I'm going to tell you something. We're not to live by fear. We're to live by faith. Amen. If God gives you something, he'll keep you, and he'll let you keep it, and you'll lose it if you are afraid and you don't trust God. And so now we're going to see this struggle. I'm just going to tell one little story in the heart of that. We're going to see good kings and bad kings, but in the north it's mostly bad, because they've turned away from God and they're not worshiping the true God. Their people aren't celebrating Passover. They're not going to Jerusalem. They're not celebrating the feast of the Lord. And now what we got? Good kings. And we got one under political pressure by the name of Ahab. Goes over to a pagan nation. And enters into a political alliance. And takes the man's daughter as his wife. In order to solidify that political agreement. Enters into a marriage that God had forbid Israelites to do. Because he married a stranger. And she moves back to Israel with him. But when she comes, she brings her gods with her. We know her, old Jezebel. She brings and introduces Baalism. I don't have time to go through all that story. I just want to tell you something about it. Remember, the promise is now not in the north. They've already lost it. A promise is in that southern kingdom. There's going to be someone from the seed of David. That northern kingdom now, Jeroboam, was from the tribe of Ephraim. He's not from the tribe of Judah. There's another bloodline in that northern kingdom. And the promise is not with them. It's with the southern kingdom of the seed of David. But there's something that happened. There was a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. He's a good king, but he's got a weakness. He's got an ecumenical spirit. He thinks he can hold hands with the devil and still do the work of God. He thinks that just because somebody calls himself a brother, they're a brother. He thinks that just because somebody shares the same bloodline or shares the same lineage, they come from Abraham, they can both claim to be Jews, and it's all right. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to need to show me more than just your claim for Christianity. I want to see some fruit. Glory to God. The Bible didn't say you'd say you know them by their words. He didn't say you'd even know them by the preaching. He said you know them by the fruit. I want to see the character. I want to see the heart. I want to see what life you live and the attitude and the spirit you project. So Jezebel gets, or Jehoshaphat's over there, and him and Ahab, they get together and they have their little tea parties and they enter into their little alliances and they fight against enemies, and it's a bad day. Because what happened is Jehoshaphat brings his kids over there and they play around, and the kids of Jehoshaphat get to playing around with the kids of Jezebel and Ahab. And old Jezebel and Ahab, they have a daughter, and I imagine she's a pretty little thing now. But oh, she's been trained by Jezebel. She's the name of Athaliah. And oh, Jehoshaphat, he's got a son by the name of Jehoram. And he just becomes captivated by that little gal, Athaliah. That's a problem. Yeah, you go over there and play with the world. And I'm telling you, if you may make it, Jehoshaphat lived, but his children paid for it. And that's what's happened. We got lax on it. We said we could play the games of the world, but our children lost out. That's where we left it. I'm going to tell you something, but there was still a promise. And God said, I've got a promise. But oh, it's getting darker. And Jehoram goes over there, and he's now married this woman, Athaliah, and now he's reigning in the throne of Judah. He is from the seed of David. He is reigning in the southern kingdom. And all of a sudden, things go bad. He has a son. and it really goes south. And then, when their son dies, Athaliah turns on him and she says, I'm killing every one of them. I'm going to rule and I'm going to reign. You need to understand that's exactly where we're at in this nation. We got the idea. Homosexuals tell us that what they want to do is they just want equality. They want us to treat them fair. They just want everything to be equal. They don't want everything equal. They want to govern. That's what they want to do. They're not interested in a fair share. The feminists of today are not interested in equality. They want to govern. I'm telling you, the devil will come along and tell you he just wants to share. He just wants to work along with you. No, he wants to lead and govern your life. Sin can never be tolerated. It will always dominate the life. She moves quickly and she kills all of her grandchildren. Her sons, grandsons. But there's a young lady who believes a promise. And when she gets the word, she runs in. And she gets a little 1-year-old boy by the name of Joash. And she hides him in the house of God. It looks like God's forgot us. It is 6 years of the darkest hour in Judah's history. A wicked woman is reigning on the throne, and it looks like the seed royal is gone. But I'm here to tell you right now, when God gives a promise, He keeps a promise. Hallelujah. Oh, it might look to you right now like it's dark. It might look to you right now like Jezebel's running the nation. But I'm here to tell you, if God gives you a promise, we can still have a move of God, and we can still see this thing come to pass, because God says, I'll bring you out. Hallelujah. Somebody who believes that promise says, I'm going to hide it away. I'm going to tuck it away, because the day's going to come. I tell you what God's been doing. He did it for us in Washington. He's doing it all over. He's tucked some congregations away and the world hasn't seen him, but he's fixing to bring them out into the open and say, here's my people. My people hadn't been this godless church, this liberal church that's been governing throughout the Christian world. No, my people have been hidden away in my temple, praising in my presence, learning my word so that I can bring them out and they can influence this world. Hallelujah. Shh. Don't you worry about your obscurity. You just stay in the temple. You just learn the word of God. And you stay close to God. And at the right time, God will bring you out of obscurity. And God will set you up. And God will use you to reach people. God will use you to touch lives. And folks, the world has never known. God hit Elijah and just hit him away somewhere in the wilderness. And nobody knows. But all of a sudden, he comes on the scene. Puts his finger on the nose of Ahab and said, it ain't going to rain until I say it's going to rain. I'm going to tell you, God's got some Elijahs that haven't bowed their knee. And you may not see where they are, but they're coming out of the wilderness. And God's going to give us a mighty touch. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Be word, Lord.
By
the Spirit of God.
The promise still holds, church. Failures will come, but good kings will reign. And around the 8th century before Jesus comes, however, that northern kingdom has already got so corrupt, and God sells her out to the Assyrian Empire. It'll take another couple hundred years before the southern kingdom will go sour, but it'll finally go sour, and God will say, that's it. God had raised up a nation. She had spread her wing, her limbs. She had spread her branches out. And she'd become a tree. But evil influences got a hold of her. And she can never break herself from those alliances with the world. And God finally took the axe.
And he cut the tree down. But he left a stump. He sent him down into Babylon in the next 70 years. Next 70 years. God says, when you go down there, you build your houses, you get your businesses going. Because I'm telling you, it ain't going to do no good to pray about coming out until 70 years. Old Jeremiah prophesied it's going to be 70 years. That's what it's going to be. 70 years come and go. And we don't have anything but an old lone prophet. He's been down there. He was carried down there when he was a child. He was just a young teenager. Separated from his mother and father. Going to be made a eunuch. He's never going to get a marriage. He's never going to have a baby. He's never going to have a son. He's flopped into a land. He doesn't know the language. He didn't know anything about him. He's put in amongst strangers. But he determines one thing. I'm going to hold on to the promise. I'm going to hold on to the promise. Oh God, give us some folks who can raise up some children in the midst of this pagan godless age. It says, I may be young and I may not know a lot, but I know one thing. I got a promise and I'm going to hold on to it. And he'll spend those next years in Babylon. But after those years in Babylon, I'm going to tell you, 70 years comes by. He begins to get on his knees and say, God, you promised 70 years. It's time to bring us out. It's time, God, to bring us out. And God said, I'll do it again. And he raised up Ezra and he raised up Nehemiah. And he raised up Zerubbabel and Josedek, and he brought them back to the land where they were and said, you can come on back and rebuild the city and the temple. But there's still a stump. There's still a stump. There's no king and a reign. The priesthood becomes paramount, and they determine one thing. They're never going to restore their kingdom like they had it. But they determined one thing. We're not going back to idolatry. And they started focusing on that book. And men started raising up their built. And Ezra, now the scribes, the office of the scribe will be elevated to be more than just a copyist, but to be a man who interprets the word of God. And now these men are going to focus on the word and set in their heart to teach it and to live it and to practice it and to preach it and to proclaim it. And they're going to go through struggles for 300 and 400 years. And they're going to finally get a man's going to come along. And we think, hey, we're going to get the kingdom. And it's going to be by the name of Herod. But he's an Edomite. He's a descendant of Esau. He's not a descendant of Jacob. No, sir. I'm telling you, when God makes a promise, it's going to happen just like God says. And what have we got? What are we going to do, brother Wood? It's all lost. The heir to the throne is a lonely carpenter down in Nazareth. He ain't no king. He's just down there building yoke for oxen. He had nothing, but I tell you what, God said he would do. He's cut the tree down and there's a stump. But out of that stump is going to come a stem, a rod from the tribe of Jesse. Hallelujah. Out of that stump is going to grow a branch and a little shoot. And I'm going to tell you, out of Nazareth is going to come the King of Glory and the Son of David and the Son of Abraham and the Son of Adam will come to this world. Hallelujah. He comes to his people in Nazareth. They don't want him. They reject him. He comes to his own and his own receive him not. He comes to the religious leaders and they deliver him up to be crucified. The very one they were looking for, they would not recognize. And so finally they got so angry with him, they nailed him on a tree. But God said, go ahead. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The rulers of the earth set themselves together. They take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, said, let us break the bands asunder and cast the cords away from us. And so they nail him on a cross. And they lay him in a tomb. And they say it's over. But God gave a promise. But God gave a promise. Woo! Death cannot hold him.
Death cannot hold him. I'm telling you, the sting of death is sin. There is no right. Hades has no right to Jesus Christ because he has never sinned. He's done nothing wrong. And that very king that the world rejected, God said, he's mine. You stumbled at the stumbling stone. You rejected him, but I'll make him the headstone of the corner, and I'll raise up my king, and I'll set him on the holy hill of Zion, and the promise has come. And now this man has said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. And what Moses could not do, what Joshua could not do, what David could not do, the Son of Man has come, and he has drawn a people, and 2,000 years later, we're still worshiping him and glorifying his name because he is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Holy Ghost.
Satan drew us away in the garden, but Jesus drew us back. Ooh, glory. And we look down and we say, how? How's it gonna be done? How can it be such that God will get a people who are going to be salt and light in this earth? He raised up a nation and the nation failed. He raised up a family and Noah and the family failed. He raised up Israel and the Israel failed. But Jesus said, what Adam didn't do, I'll do it. I've come and I'm going to build me a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll build me a holy nation. I'll build me a peculiar people. I'll build a royal your priesthood. How you gonna do it, Jesus? I'm gonna lay down my life, and I'm gonna love them and die for them, and that cross is gonna become an attraction to everyone who wants truth, everyone who wants deliverance, everyone who wants the light of God. That cross is gonna draw them unto the love of the Father. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Why did it take you so long? Why, Lord, did it take you so long? Why did he do it? I'm going to tell you, by the time Jesus had come, nearly every major world religion, with the exception of Islam, had already been developed. While Israel's down under judgment and captivity, Buddhism, Hinduism, Jainism's coming to the front. It's the way it is. You and I lose out, and it gives room for the devil to ply his trade. Mm-hmm. Sin was abounding. The nation was depleted. The Bible said in the fullness of time, Mary brought forth her firstborn son. But what God has shown is that all through history, man has been unfaithful. But God's been faithful. He has shown how that every city that God, that man has tried to build, Cain, he tried to build his city. Nimrod tried to build his city. Amen. The Assyrians built that Nineveh. The Babylonians built their Babylon. All the great men of the world built their cities. When they start out, they're nice, they're pristine. But they always end up in degradation. But there was one man in the midst of all that pagan world who said, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. A city with foundations. Not a foundation, foundations. Hallelujah.
Now I'm telling you, that man saw by faith something that a lot of folks didn't see. You and I need a vision beyond the now. We got to see something beyond our circumstances. We got to see something beyond our smallness. We got to see something beyond our inabilities. We got to see a promise. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm going to tell you something. They even built Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, but it became a failure. They built city after city, but they became a failure. But there finally came a carpenter, hallelujah, who said, I'll build one. I'll build a city, and it'll be a new Jerusalem. Glory to God. And you and I see that city coming down out of heaven as a bride prepared for a husband. But that's our place. He's already built it in you and I. It is the bride of Christ. And you and I are the city of the living God. And the carpenter has come to build it because we had a promise and God was faithful to his word.
Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
And I'm going to close right here. I want you to understand something. That carpenter came and he did things the world was in such terrible condition. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but Jesus cast out a lot of devils. You know what that says? And he dealt mostly with Jewish people. That the Jewish people had become a demon-possessed crowd. They were fraught with disease. Leprosy was rampant. Prostitution was rampant. They had turned away from God, and sickness and disease. There were many blind among them. There were many lame among them. There were many who could not talk. They could not walk. I'm telling you, the sin had a grip. And when Jesus Christ came, he reached into the middle of that sin-stricken Jerusalem, and he began to break the bonds of sin. My, what a great thing that he did. And he began to do mighty things. But oh, what a disappointment it seems, because he comes and he ascends, or now he comes and now he goes, but he says it's expedient for me that I go away. And he did something. He entered into that place to sit at the right hand of God, and the Bible says he sits there as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There he is. He is sitting there as our invisible priest. I can't see him except by faith, but he sent a comforter, and that comforter's with me, and he's introduced me to Jesus, and he's walking with me. But I still got a promise. What is it? I'm telling you, there's going to be a man ruling this world. God didn't leave this earth to just anybody. There's going to be one man who's going to govern it, and that man was not the first Adam. It's going to be the last Adam, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's going to rule and reign over this world. But he's went away. Where's he at? He's at the right hand of God, but he's coming back. He left me a promise, and he said, I'm going to come again. And that priest who went into the Holy of Holies is going to exit from the Holy of Holies, and he's going to appear to this world, and he's going to rule and reign in all of this earth forever and ever.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
We know where we're going. And we are sitting in this room tonight as a people with hope. Hope. If you look around in this world, there is absolutely nothing in which we can hope. Stand with me right now. There is nothing in this world in which you and I can hope. Obama has given me no reason to hope. I'm telling you, I've not seen anything from England or Russia or China or Japan that can give me any reason to hope. But here we sit in the middle of this church tonight, happy. We don't have much. We got folks tonight who testified they didn't even have enough gas money to take a little trip out of town. Oh, the world doesn't know anything.
anything much about us. We seem like we're poverty stricken. We don't have influence. We don't have any great impact, it seems, on this world around us. But I'm telling you what we know. We've got a hope tonight. We're joyful and we're happy. Why? Because we got a promise. This same Jesus which you have seen gone away shall so come again in like manner. Hallelujah. I hear about it in Revelation 19 when he said, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war, and his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. His vesture has been dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God, and the armies which are in heaven follow him upon white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. A sharp sword goeth out of his mouth, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, for he treadeth the fierceness, or the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I've got a promise. I've got a promise. I've got a promise. Hallelujah. He's coming back. He's coming back. And every eye shall see him, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. He's coming back. He's coming back. Woo! The words. I tell you what we're going to do. We are not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. For it is written, "The just shall live by faith." For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you can inherit the promise. It is through faith and patience that we inherit the promise. What am I going to do, Brother Woods? How am I going to be there when it comes? How am I going to be able to come back with him? I'm going to keep on believing him. I'm going to keep on trusting in him. I'm going to keep on walking forward. I'm going to keep on living in holiness. I'm going to keep on loving Jesus. And I'm telling you, the one this world turned away will one day come back visibly to rule and reign upon this earth, and I plan to be with him, and I plan to live in a world where righteousness fills the earth and the glory of the God shines all over.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we're so close to the end of this thing, I can't understand why anybody wants to go back. You tell me what kind of promise the world can give you. You tell me what hope the world's got for you. Come on, tell me. Show me its institutions. Show me all of its wealth. Show me all of its medical institutions. Show me all of its civil power. And an ounce of hope in it. I've got a sure hope, an anchor of the soul that enters in behind the veil, a sure and steadfast hope. I've got a blessing.
blessed hope, the glorious appearing of my great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I've got a living hope, hallelujah. I'm telling you, in a blessed resurrection, that Jesus Christ is coming back, and I'm going to have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Hallelujah. How can we be so depressed in the face of such a promise? How can we quit when we're on the verge? Woo! Of the return of the King. Oh, it's getting bad, Brother Woods. That's good, because it means I'm getting closer. Hallelujah. Well, I'm getting old. That's fine. It means I'm getting closer. Glory to God. I'm only a one day nearer. All I got to do is just put one foot in front of another, because the next step I make might put me on the threshold of glory. The next step I make and the next breath I draw might be in the presence of the King of Glory in the celestial throne room. Hallelujah. Saints of God, I gotta confess, this preacher's give out. I'm telling you right now, the only things left in this place tonight is for us to lift up our hands and give thanks and praise to God, because folks, we've got it. We've got it. And he's already proven that he keeps his word and his promises. I don't care how long it's been preached. I don't care how many times it's been preached. I don't care how long the story's been told. It was told for 4,000 years before he came the first time, but the promise stood good. And I can tell you right now, the Lord is not slack concerning the promise of his second coming, as some men count slackness, but the Lord is long suffering, not willing that any should perish. I'll tell you what, should you be in all manner of holy conversation, we ought to live holy and righteous. We ought not to be compromising. We ought to be pushing ahead. We ought not to be drawing back in heaven, misgivings and second doubts. We ought to be digging deeper in the well and digging deeper in the faith and building higher on the foundation and growing stronger in the King. Why don't you give him praise tonight for the hope of his glory? Hallelujah.